two of you. You can do better than that. How y'all doing? That's more like it. Act like you're glad to be here. What's that? Yes, ma'am. There you go. Ain't none of y'all got it, but she got it. Thank you. You out of luck today, brother. I'm sorry. I'll get loud just for you. Don't worry. Brother Randy, poor Brother Randy, he's got an ear infection, and that is not fun. So he can't hear anything, so he's not his bubbly self. That's the reason why he's not his bubbly self today. He's in some pain. He won't go to the doctor because he's stubborn like the rest of us men are. Amen. Amen. That's all right. One day it'll hurt bad enough, he'll go. All right. Everybody take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. We're going to open with a word of prayer before we get started this morning. Mark 15. Dear Father, I thank you for the state you've given us, Lord. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to preach again, Lord. I thank you for what you've given me out of the Word of God. I appreciate you helping me, God, and giving me what I need to preach, no matter what men or anybody else thinks. It's about what you lay on my heart to preach, God. I appreciate you giving me a book that I can believe in. I appreciate you dying on the cross for my sins, Lord, when I didn't deserve it. God, I pray that you just help me to be bold, to be able to preach this morning. Even when it's difficult, just let me preach. Put things aside and just let me be able to clearly give the gospel this morning, God. And I give you all the honor and praise for it. I promise I will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. I told you this morning, Sunday school, I've been itching to preach this for a few weeks now, and I finally got some clarity and some, I guess whatever you want to call it, God just allowed me to be able to preach it. And last night I was putting it all together and finishing touches, and if you study on something too long, you'll end up just getting a whole lot more. That's usually the way that it works. You ever get you a little scripture or something, you're trying to study it out, you can just keep going and keep going and keep going. Before you know it, you got 10 sermons on the same scripture. So I had to stop at some point in time or I'd keep y'all here all day. None of y'all want to be here all day, amen? Some of y'all got to go to work. it got good at about 12:30, 1 o'clock this morning at my house. Sometimes I get to preaching in my house, and I say preaching, I try to kind of form my thoughts that I'm going to preach the night before. Like I said, if I overthink it, I'll take stuff out. I have a tendency to do that. You can't say that, or that don't sound good. When then sometimes I think you ought to just say it anyway. Just let it hair-lip the devil. If it does, it'll be fine. Sometimes I wish that I could just pull up a Facebook post and just say, all right, we're going to have church now, and just start having church. Because if y'all could hear what was going on at 1 o'clock, boy, y'all would be mad or glad one. I'm not sure which one it'd be, but y'all would be excited about it. I can guarantee that. So Mark chapter 15 and verse 39, the Bible says, and when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Now, I like how Mark depicts this, but Luke does it a little bit differently. We've talked about that, how the Gospels have a little different view on the things that were going on, and I'm not going to ask you to turn to it, stay in Mark, but Luke 23 and verse 47, the Bible says, now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. So if you kind of put that together, certainly this was a righteous man. Truly, this man was the Son of God. The Son of God. He is acknowledging who God truly is. And you sit there and you think about the centurion and you think about all of the things that he's seen in his life. The centurion is a warrior. He's in the military. And centurions are different. If you ever do any... I love war history type stuff. I like all that. And I like it. The older it is, the better. Civil wars and older than that. I like that kind of stuff. So you think about a centurion and you sit there and break down what they were. It would have been a young man who just enlisted into the army. He just said he wanted to go fight for his country. We've had military people in the church and maybe you did the same thing. But these centurions, this was somebody that just went into the military. He just wanted a job. That's all he wanted. He didn't have anybody that was high up. He didn't have anybody that he knew that was a leader. He was just a young man that decided he'd fight for his country. And you can imagine after years and years and years of just war after war after war, and it was different back then than it is now, okay? It's different military now than military then. They was fighting a lot. We fight a little different. And I'm not saying that it's bad, okay? I'm just saying it's different. So you can imagine this man has made it to a point in his life that he's commanding over other people now. Usually they say they had about 100. That's where the name comes from. Usually they had about 100 people that they were responsible for at all times. So this man's made it through the ranks. Now the thing about a centurion is this is where he tops out. This is his max. You don't go no farther than this right here. Unless you find some kind of loophole, this is where you end right here. This is the end of your job. This is where your pay stops. And he had made it all the way through this point. You think about it, making it to that centurion part in your life where you're this, you realize you didn't get killed probably. Just put it in reality, okay? He just didn't die. Wars are fought like that here, okay? Either you enlisted and you're fighting for your country, you're fighting for the cause that you think is right, and he's probably seen so many battles. But I can imagine that usually they would have different jobs, like military does now, and I'm not a military person. I have family that's been in the military, and y'all would know better than I do. But military, you have different jobs. Everybody's got a different thing that they do. It's no different in this day and age. They had different things that they did. Yes, they all went to war at some point in time, but at this point in time, you see a centurion who is at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This ain't his first one. It ain't his first rodeo. This ain't just like they pulled him off the street and said, "Hey, you're going to be over this one today." So he's seen them before. He's seen a bunch of them probably, I would think, to be at this high-profiled one. Now, whether or not everybody knew how high-profiled it was pretty high-profiled. Why? You got a sinless man, somebody that hasn't done no wrong, somebody that Pilate couldn't find fault in. I'd say that there was probably a lot of going back and forth in this day. You ever thought about that? See, I'm looking at it from a different perspective now. I like to do that. I like to read the Word of God. I like to get everything out of it. But sometimes you don't think about the little parts of it. And I'm sitting there thinking about it from his perspective, okay? He's watched all this play out. He's been there the whole entire time that this trial has gone on. He knows this is a sinless man. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. I can imagine that as he's going through the process, that maybe in his mind he sits back and goes, usually there's something wrong with somebody. Usually it's pretty evident that somebody stole something, somebody took something, somebody was, they got out of the military and shouldn't have gotten out of the military. Usually it's a traitor of something has happened. Somebody's trying to take over or whatever, and this man, there's nothing really there. He just says he's Jesus Christ. God manifest in flesh. He just says He's the Son of God. That's what we're hanging on to, I guess. I guess we're just going to hang on to the fact that maybe His religious views are different from mine, and we're just going to hang on to that, I guess. I'm sure that's what's going through this centurion's mind. It's different. And as you see here, he's acknowledged God as who He is at the end of the chapter, but I can imagine going back a little bit, and I can imagine some things that maybe, just maybe, this centurion saw. I've listed three of them, and we're going to preach it quick, and then we're going to get out of here, okay? One, I think he saw Jesus Christ had some composure about Him. You know, Jesus Christ died unlike any other man. And He went to the same cruel Roman cross that everybody else had at that point in time. In fact, there was two with Him. There was two with Him that deserved it. Guess what? They went to the same kind of cross that He did. It wasn't any different. But His composure was different than everybody else's that had been. Totally different. So how do I know? I know because God died like no other. He willingly laid down His life. And if He willingly laid down His life, guess what? That means He was not like the two thieves that were beside Him. You can imagine the process, and some of you may have seen different things and read different things on the crucifixion. If you haven't, do it. Understand what He went through. It'll help you out a lot. Just to kind of see what... I'm not a big movie guy, okay? Passion of the Christ, whatever. There's some good, some bad. Take it for what it is. But it's probably one of the most vivid pictures that they've done in a long time, okay? But I don't think it even comes close. I don't even think it comes close. If you read about how they handled these people, and they did so much more to Jesus Christ because they wanted to prove a point. But yet He never loses His composure in the whole thing. You imagine them taking somebody and they lay their hands out and they lay their feet out and they start driving nails through their hands. Now, I was a phlebotomist, right? You remember that, okay? I took blood as a vampire. It's a fun job. Everybody ought to do it once in their life. There's one thing I know about phlebotomy. You see that nice big vein that runs right there on your wrist? That one right there will bleed when nothing else does. But you will come out of your chair when you hit it with a needle. It counts when you get it from there. I also know this. If you can't find blood, one, you're dead, or you need to grab right here and see if you can feel that pulse. And the cool thing is, if you can't get blood, and I've been in these situations when you go up to a stroke patient, they're so dehydrated that they can't get a vein, and you stick everywhere, and you just can't get it to draw blood, it blows out the veins. I've done the whole scenario. And you'll grab right there, and you'll sit there, and when you feel it thump, you take that needle that you slid in, and you turn it straight up, and pow, stick it down. If y'all squeamish this morning, I'm sorry. I can guarantee you, when you do that, you'll get blood. Or like I said, you're dead. One of the two. We'll know where we're at that moment. So can you imagine somebody putting their hands out there and their feet and they just drive this nail? And this ain't a 16 penny, buddy. This is something meant for you to stay there. You got to think, it wasn't here. They put it right here. It falls and breaks. They intended you to stay there. So they put it here so that it stayed between your bones so it couldn't structurally break down. You had to stay there. You couldn't go anywhere. And I'm sure that this centurion has said, hey, put them on the cross, hold them down, because they're going to scream in pain and agony. And they've watched them cuss, spit, yell, scream, fight trying to get out of that situation that they're in. But God kept his composure. He willingly laid down his life, right? You believe that, don't you? If you don't, you better get that right, okay? He willingly laid it down for me and for you. Guess what? He didn't move. Just do it. Was the pain there? Yeah. You better hold him down. He ain't moving. He's keeping his arm still. Yeah, but when you get it and hit that nerve in there and everything kind of goes up his body, no, you don't understand. He didn't move. He just said, do it. Are you getting the composure that he had? They go and they spit on him and they mocked him, okay? They ridiculed him. They took him in this court and they said, basically, do what you want with him. Put a crown of thorns on his head. Wrapped him in purple. Why? King. Mocking him. Hail, King of the Jews, right? Beat him. But yet he kept his composure. He didn't yell back at him. He didn't call him anything. He didn't say anything about it. Why? Because he knew what he had to do. His composure was there. I think about other people. I'm sure that maybe the centurion has seen other people with composure, people who died with honor. You've heard the stories, right? Some of you heard this one. I thought this one was good. I saw this a couple of weeks ago. Nathan Hale in 1776, before being hung to death, he said, I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country. God's kind of in that same boat, right? I got one life to give you. And here it is. I'll willingly lay it down for you. I only got one to give you, but it's the only one that matters. I'll die for you right here. I heard somebody say this. They were talking about this guy overseas way back when. It's a war story. I couldn't find exactly where everything was in the name of the guy, but he told them they were getting ready to shoot him. They had the people lined up to do the shooting and everything, and he was standing there, and he was blindfolded, and he had his hands tied behind his back, and they were getting ready to go through that process, and he told them, move closer, lads. It'll be easier that way. Talk about some composure. People had composure, but not like God. He was different. Not only did he have composure, but I believe he had compassion. We see that. Look in Luke 23:34. Luke 23 and verse 34. I'm getting close, I promise. Luke 23 and verse 34, the Bible says, Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, can you imagine that kind of compassion when you're going through all of this pain and all of this agony? Can you imagine that? And he's still willing to say, hey, God, I know you could come back. He could have called 10,000 angels. This thing could have been over. He could have settled it right then, right there. But yet he chose to say, hey, they don't know what they're doing. Just forgive them anyway. After that kind of beating, after that kind of mocking and mutilation, after all these things that he's gone through, and he shows such great compassion because he had a job to do. He knew that the end was coming. The compassion that he had for the entire world that he died for. Now, we know how things work out. We've studied it. We understand how things are laid out in the Bible somewhat, and we understand how things fit dispensationally, and we get all that. But He had to die for you to have eternal life. So it's important to know what He did and how He did it. I get this. I got a letter one time. You can laugh, it's okay. And it said, you quote Romans 5:8 way too much. Like you don't have anything else better to preach, was how it was worded. You're right, I ain't got nothing better to preach than that right there. I don't care what you think. I ain't got nothing better to preach than that right there. But God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You get tired of hearing it, and I will say it just a few more times. Why? Because He died for me when I did not deserve it. Trust me, I got plenty to preach on. Plenty. I know what He did for me. I know what He gave for me. I know the compassion that He had for me. He knew me, yet He still loved me. Still gave it all for a people that weren't a people. A bunch of Gentile dogs that didn't deserve it. And He said, you know what? Here's a free gift of salvation. You ain't going to keep the law. You ain't going to proselyte Judaism anymore. You ain't got to do all these things that I have set in place. Just believe it. Just take the free gift of salvation and just say, here it is. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's it. Believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. It ain't got nothing to do with you. It's all about Him. They'll say, we put Him on the cross. We didn't put Him there. He put Himself there. When you grasp that, boy, it'll change your life. Oh, my sins, but He didn't have to go. But He still willingly laid down His life. Why? Because there had to be an atonement somewhere. He was the only atonement. The only one. His compassion was so great. And I believe the centurion could see it. It was different from everybody else. But here's why I think the centurion said what he said. Here's where I think it really changed the centurion. I personally believe the centurion got saved. I can't prove it. But when you acknowledge who God is, that's probably on the right direction headed that way, okay? I'm just saying. I can't prove it. But it sounds pretty good to me, and it sounds real biblical, because he wouldn't have acknowledged that he was Son of God if he didn't really think that he was. And that's part of it. You got to know who he is, right? Amen. I think this is where it really got him, though. If you read on, he says in verse 37 of Mark chapter 15, it says, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Now, we kind of read through that just real quick, like it doesn't really matter all that much. Like, we just kind of just skip that one. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, if I had been in a tub, I'd have drowned it. See, last night y'all should have been with me at 1 o'clock because this is where it got good, okay? Me in my living room, in my pajamas, just having myself a time. I was wearing it out. And I come across this part, and it's just something that I've always just read it, but you just kind of, you read it, you know? You just get through it. Not that it's not important, you just kind of, it's gone. It says he cried with a loud voice. I got to thinking about that. That's not a cry of agony, pain. It's not the kind of cry that he's crying here. He's not crying, woe is me. He's not crying like, hey, I'm just tired of this pain and I can't handle it anymore. You see, when you die on a cruel Roman cross, if you ever look at any of that, you die on the cross, people are gasping for breath. They're trying to just save every breath they can possibly save in their body because it's leaving them, because they can't catch a breath. So they'd push off that bottom part of that cross and they'd try to grasp for air as their lungs were filled with fluid. So all these things are going on in their life. Everything's going on in this person's body. And you would think that they would be just waiting, saving their breath, just trying to make it. But yet here you see that God cried with a loud voice. And then he gave up the ghost. Now, I think there's a couple of different reasons why he did this. One, this is a battle cry. At the end of war, there's usually a battle cry. Now, maybe not so much today, because we do this. It's different. You got bombs you can send over somewhere. Some people have to go fight on the ground. I'm not saying that. But it's still different. But back then, you know, you lined up people. You knew you was going to die at some point in time. Like, it was you and them. And you just got it. So you can imagine the battle cries when the thing was over. When whoever conquered who stands up on the top of the mountain and says, "We won! It's over! It's finished!" That's the same cry he does. It's a victory cry that he gives out. Can you imagine the centurion sitting there? The centurion, now he's been over 100-something people, right? That's his job. He's been through war. Can you imagine the centurion himself has probably won quite a few of them? Yeah. Yeah, he's not dead yet. I can imagine that he's probably stood somewhere and shouted, "We won the war! It is finished!" I can imagine that he's probably done that himself, but yet he looks up at this cross and he goes, "Wow. Wow." It's like he meant to do this. It's like that's what he came here for. It's almost like he knew it was going to happen. Because he gives out this battle cry and says, "It is finished. The battle's over. The war is done." And he gave up the ghost. He didn't give him the opportunity to take that spear in his side and kill him. He's already dead. Why? Because he willingly laid down his life. You see, he chose when he died. He chose how he died. He chose when he died. Don't make your salvation yours. You just get in by default, basically. You just accept a free gift of salvation that's given unto you. And as long as you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, guess what? He says, "Here. There it is. I did all of it for you. I did all the work. I shed all the blood. I hate these preachers that are taking the blood out of salvation. I can't stand it. It ticks me off. A bloodless salvation. It has to be shed blood somewhere. You start trying to get into that garbage and we can have an argument. That's just not right. I'm glad that he willingly laid down his life and shed his blood for me. Every drop of it. Every drop of it. He gave it just for me. So that I could have eternal life." I think the centurion sees this, and I think the centurion sits back and says, "You know what? This must be the Son of God. Truly, this man it was the Son of God. Truly he was. Truly he was." Now let's bring it home. Has there ever been a moment in time in your life when you said, "Truly, this was the Son of God"? Has there ever been a moment in time in your life when you sat back and you said, "Hey, I know what he did for me on the cross. I know that he shed his blood for me. And I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior"? If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I'd do it today. I'd do it now before we ever made it to Miss Barb coming and playing. You think I'm kidding when I say all that. I'm telling you right now, you could get up in the middle of one of my sermons, and I don't care who finishes preaching it. I'll give you the Word of God and show you how you can know that you know that you're saved. If they can't figure it out, they'll figure it out in that moment. Somebody's soul is the most important thing to me. I want you to know the Bible. I want you to understand the Word of God. But your soul matters more to me than anything else. I don't want to see anybody die and go to hell. Not one of you. Not when you see what he's been through. Not when you see all the compassion and the composure that he displayed when he didn't have to do that. He could have been just like anybody else, but he wasn't. He was different. He cared about you that much. This morning, as you stand to your feet, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I beg you to get that settled. Miss Barb's going to play. If you need to do business with God, please come down to this altar. I'll take the Word of God. I'll open it up, show you how that you can know that you know that you're saved. It won't be something I made up. It'll just be straight out of that book. I don't care how old you are, and I don't care how young you are. You may think I'm too young and I don't understand. You ain't got to understand it all. I didn't understand it all when I got saved either. Amen. You can't understand something that you're not connected with. You don't have to get it. You just have to accept it. That's it. All you got to know is that he died for you and that you believe that he died on the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. That's all you got to do. When you do that, it's settled. You say, well, I can't get out. They'll make fun of me. If anybody makes fun of you, I will handle it. I try to be good, but I'll handle that one. They won't make fun of you for that. They'd love to see you come down, I'm telling you right now. They would rejoice with you. They'd pray with you. They would help you. You think I can't get out of that pew? I've told you before, if you just step one step, he'll tote you the rest of the way. You say, I don't believe it. Just try me on it. I guarantee you, if you got God all over you right now and you think that you need to get saved, if you just take one step outside that pew, God will just sit there and go, here, gone, boy.